Good morning, ladies. It is so good to be back with you studying God's Word this year. This morning, we're going to be learning about the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 3 on page 100 in your workbook is the focus psalm for this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Though I do draw from a number of the psalms just to bring out different aspects of what they convey. You'll remember that our first week, we looked at Psalm 1, which contrasted the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And then last week in Psalm 2, we learned about wicked rulers who set themselves up against the Lord's anointed. And here in Psalm 3, we learn about a specific instance in which Absalom set himself up against God's anointed king. But before we get started, I just want to take a moment to clarify, what does it mean to lament, biblically lament? If you had asked me before I started preparing for this lesson, I probably would have said something like, being sad over things that are bad. But to give you a little bit more informed description of lament, I'm drawing from Mark Vrogop, who is a pastor who's written extensively on lament in the Bible. And he gives us four typical characteristics that we'll find in the Psalms, though they may not all be found in every Psalm. And those four things are turn to God, complain, ask, and trust. So the turn to God with your concerns is as opposed to just remaining silent or turning to ungodly behavior to ease your suffering, right? You're turning towards God. The complain is not the feeling sorry for yourself kind of complaining, but describing the circumstances in life that don't seem to fit with God's character or purposes. He describes this as the tension between your belief that God is in control, but sometimes you kind of feel like he's not in control, you know? So how do you, you know, kind of expressing that tension? And then the ask is not just asking God to, you know, fix all your problems, but again, for him to bring things so that they are in line with his character and his purposes. And then Vrogop says that trust is the destination of all laments. That's the end goal of going through this process. He says, laments help us through suffering by directing our hearts to make the choice, often daily, to trust in God's purposes hidden behind the pain. So turn to God, complain, ask, and trust is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So with that set up, let's pray before we get started. Lord, thank you that you can handle all of our emotions. Even when we're overcome by grief, disappointment, the brokenness of the world, or our own sin, you can handle our honest feelings that result, and you give us a reason to hope and persevere. Help us to see this morning what you would have us to learn about how to handle these times and how they can draw us closer to you. Amen. So when I was a sophomore in high school, I started to feel really tired. Not just like the off day we all have now and then again, but like bone deep, continual exhaustion. You know, sleep deprivation after my kids was born was nothing to how I felt at this time. My high school was two stories, and I remember having to like take a break on the landing because going up was just too much for me to do all at once. So this began a 10-year period of feeling like there was something wrong with me, but not having any idea what or why. And, you know, doctors would check my iron levels and my thyroid and say that I was fine, which just left me wondering, like, were they right? Was it just in my head? Was I making it up? Was I lazier than everybody else? Not having any idea what to pray, I turned to the Psalms as I cried out to the Lord. If you look at one of our Psalms for this morning, number 13 in my Bible, you know, you'll see it all underlined. How long, O Lord, I would pray. Will I feel this way forever? The Psalms can be a great source of comfort to us in times like these, which, you know, I'm sure the Lord knew they would be. In Psalms, we read about a wide variety of strong emotions that the writers express, and it helps us to process our own emotions and see how to turn them over to God. We may shy away from telling the Lord how we really feel because we don't maybe want to feel like we're complaining. Or maybe we don't want to admit to ourselves how little control we have over our lives sometimes. But as one commentary I read pointed out, you know, greater honesty with God cultivates greater intimacy with God. And the irony of feeling this way and not expressing it is that he knows exactly how you feel. Josh Smith and Daniel Aiken go on to point out about David in Psalm 13 that the Lord does bring David to a place of praise, joy, and confidence, but he gets there through the process of lament. Anyone who's gone through a time of disappointment or grief can understand how it takes time to work through that process. It can't be rushed, and ignoring it usually doesn't fix the problem. If we've come to resent or mistrust the Lord and we don't deal with it, it'll be a wall in our relationship with him until we do. Psalm 42 and 3, which they've got this common refrain, they were probably one psalm at some point, they give us an example of what to do when we're going through a period of difficulty like this. First, David analyzes why he's feeling the way he is. He says repeatedly, you know, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? And then he repeatedly commands himself to hope in God and remember, saying, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon. Or if you read the Message version, it says, when my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you, from Jordan depths to Hermon heights. I rehearse everything I know of you. In Psalm 22, we see David put this into practice. If you look at the first four paragraphs, his thoughts switch back and forth between his despair and who the Lord is. He starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are holy, in you our fathers trusted, and you delivered them. All who see me mock me. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. I like how his mood kind of shifts back and forth because it's so realistic of real life, right? We can be fine and then something triggers us to despair and then we get a good night's sleep and we're okay again the next day. You know, we're always moving back and forth between discouragement and hope. But David models for us how to keep coming back to God, who he is, his past faithfulness, and that allows us to trust in his future faithfulness. I have three small kids, and recently I got them these little notebooks so that we could start writing down their prayer requests and go back later and see how the Lord answered them. Maintaining their faith as kids get older is becoming harder and harder in our culture. And my thought was that if they couldn't see how the Lord related to them as individuals, that they would lose interest in him later in life. But this psalm was a good reminder that no matter how established our faith, it's always helpful to review what we know to be true about God's character and to remember how he's been faithful to us in the past. Personally, I've never been much of a journaler, but maybe it's just sticky notes you put around with keywords on them. Maybe it's a song you listen to that describes what is true about God. Maybe you adopt in your own prayer time the ACTS method we use here some so that you're constantly reminded to praise God first for who he is and what he's done. One more idea is you can get this app on your phone called Bible Memory, and it allows you to create folders and save verses in them. You can organize it any way you want. So for instance, I have folders called God's Love, My Purpose, When Afraid, and I save verses I come across on these topics in the right folder so that I can quickly find and remind myself of God's truth on that topic. So maybe you create a folder called, you know, God's Character and Faithfulness. At other times, we lament not just over the general brokenness of the world or some manifestation of that in our lives, but over our own sin. If you ever had a parent tell you to go to your room and think about what you had done when you were naughty, I think they were encouraging you to lament whether or not they realized it. Taking the time to process the negative consequences our sins have on us, well, on us and in our relationships with others and with the Lord, helps encourage us not to repeat the same sin, and often to realize how what we thought at the time would bring us satisfaction or pleasure ultimately turned out to be empty. David expresses this poetically in our study this week in Psalm 39:11. Where it says, with reproofs for iniquity you discipline a man, and you cause what he desires to melt like a moth. Professor James Hamilton says that the image depicts the way that moths disintegrate, their wings unable to withstand any contact or endure any length of time. So are all the things that make for sinful pleasure. The diminishing joy melts into the shameful rut of addiction, and in the end, no happiness remains in the soul-sapping sin. The tears David references when he describes himself weeping then likely arise from sorrow that he would sin against Yahweh because he desired what has turned out to be worthless. And so one function of the Psalms is that they help us to mourn the sinful tendency and then facilitate the Spirit's work in our lives of changing us so that we will come to love what Christ loves and hate what Christ hates. But what I've learned as we've started studying the Psalms together is that if all we do with the Psalms is think about how they apply to us personally, we miss out on some of the richness of these chapters, which ultimately makes them even more significant for us. Kind of like peeling back the layers of an onion, there's several more layers to understanding and appreciating the Psalms that we need to consider. So let's take a look at some of those layers this morning and what they look like in the Psalms of Lament. First, we'll look at what the Psalms meant for the writer, and then how they relate to Christ, and then at what they mean for us as members of Christ's family. So first, what the Psalms meant when they were written. Most of our Psalms for this morning were written by David, with the exception of 42 and 3, which were written by the sons of Korah, which was a Levitical choir that served in the temple. A couple of the Psalms give a more specific context, such as Psalm 3 being written by David when he fled from his son Absalom. Those little context notes aren't in your workbooks, but if you're looking in your Bible, you'll see them above the text. The interesting thing about even the Psalms that do give that specific context is that the words are general enough to be used in a variety of ways. When we know the history of Absalom trying to usurp the throne from David, as described in 2 Samuel, we can read Psalm 3 and see why David felt that way and how it fits in with the story. But the psalm itself never mentions Absalom or any specific historical events. That's not what the psalms are for, right? Though we don't want to interpret or use the psalms in ways that would be at odds with their original meaning or purpose, they were given as a model that the people of God could use in similar situations. So for instance, Psalm 3 is general enough that the people could use it going into any battle, not just specifically fighting against Absalom. However, we also have to keep in mind the differences between us and David. For instance, in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord explicitly told David that he would give David rest from his enemies, raise up offspring to succeed him, and establish his throne forever. In Psalms, when David expresses confidence that the Lord will overcome David's enemies, it's not because David has an overinflated idea of his own righteousness or his importance. It's because David believes that God can and will do what he said he would do. When Absalom sets himself up against David, he was in effect setting himself up against God because David was God's anointed king. I don't claim those verses for myself because God hasn't made specific promises to me that he will defeat my enemies. I can't even assume that my enemies and God's enemies are always the same. I might be wrong sometimes, and my enemies might be right. Even for martyrs giving their lives for Christ over the centuries, God didn't save them from their enemies in this life. But what I can do is trust that God's character is the same as it was in David's time, and that God will ultimately bring about justice. Though the time frame for that is unknown to us in comparison to the time-sensitive promises that God made to David. The Psalms have another layer of meaning when we think about how they relate to Christ. David was God's anointed king who was persecuted and betrayed unjustly. David waited for God to resolve these situations, not taking matters into his own hands. How much more did Jesus do the same? Only Jesus was fully innocent and fully trusting in God. The second layer of meaning foreshadowing Christ's life is striking in Psalm 3. Let me read it to refresh your memory, and as I do, think about how it relates both to David and to Christ. It says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Like David, Jesus also had many opponents and was subjected to mockery and taunting, with those in the crowd around the cross calling out, "Let God rescue him now if he delights in him." Jesus too could sleep without fear, knowing that God would sustain him, such as in Matthew 8 when the disciples found him asleep in the bottom of the storm-tossed boat. Even further, Jesus could submit to the sleep of death, knowing that God would bring him back to life. Though Jesus himself was sinless, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that when he died for us, Jesus became sin on our behalf. And so he's able to lead us even through the Psalms expressing our grief for our sin and repenting from it. Finally, there's another layer of meaning for us corporately as people who have been brought into God's family. I don't want to talk about this too much because Marty is going to cover the communal lament psalms next week. But in brief, in David's time, he sometimes acted as worship leader for corporate worship services. And in addition, the people that he led benefited from being his followers. God promised to establish David's throne for him and his sons, and the people also benefited from that period of peace and prosperity. Similarly, Jesus leads us in worshiping the Lord, and we benefit from being his followers. God promised to raise Jesus from the dead and make all his enemies a footstool for his feet. And as Jesus' followers, we too get to be raised from the dead and benefit from the Lord bringing about justice on earth. Scripture calls us to share both in this victory and in the sufferings of Christ. Here in Raleigh, our personal level of suffering for Christ may not be that great, but that doesn't mean that we can't share in the sufferings of Christ or his people who are waiting for his return. While we wait, the Psalms of Lament are one way that we can join in mourning the current brokenness of the world. There may or may not be something specific in our own lives that we're mourning, but grieving over the sin of the world and the temporary victories of Christ's enemies and proclaiming faith that Christ will set it all to right should feature in the life of every Christian. And that is why we can pray Psalm 3, not because God promised us individually that he's going to defeat our enemies, but because he promised Christ and we rest in Christ. Because we have faith that he will do what he said he will do. We can join his family in praying for his coming justice on earth against his enemies. And we can overcome our fear of death knowing that he has promised we will rise with him. You're probably familiar with the New Testament teaching of Christians being strangers and exiles on earth, like in Hebrews. David understood this same reality. He wrote in Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my fathers." Knowing that we're just passing through the world and that our ultimate goal is to be united with Christ allows us to lament without despairing and to keep our personal difficulties in perspective. Not that some of them aren't truly difficult, but still in context. And it also keeps us from a superficial faith that tries to just ignore or gloss over the difficulties of life. Many difficulties and injustices won't be resolved in this life. But as David did, we should continue to join God's family in praising him regardless. I love how Christopher Ashe explains this. He writes, "Praise is the appropriation in the present of truths that will only be consummated in the future." We praise not because the present is easy, but because the future is glorious. Praise is therefore not the outpouring of hearts made glad by present happy circumstances, but the expression of faith in hearts made glad in the midst of suffering by the assurance of future glory. Sometimes, however, the Lord does answer a prayer or bring us through a specific period of lament. What then? David praises God to others. Psalm 40, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Psalm 57, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. He not only sought to encourage other believers, but he believed that stories of God's faithfulness would bring others to know God. Psalm 40, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. These are the testimonies we love to share around the church, because hearing them encourages us to keep praying and hoping in Christ. For instance, I'm happy to share with you that after my 10 years of frustration that I mentioned earlier, God used a humorous set of circumstances to reveal my having celiac disease as the reason I was feeling so awful. That's a longer story for another time, in which God so clearly orchestrated a number of people and events in my broke grad school life to bring about my diagnosis, including me accidentally swallowing a tooth whitening strip, multiple doctors being willing to see me for free, and hundreds of dollars being knocked off my bills. A second thing that David did, really whether or not his prayer had already been answered, was to pray for God to be glorified. It's clear from David's prayers that he believed God had to keep his promises in order to maintain his reputation, and that David's enemies being defeated would result in God's glory. This is what allows him in Psalm 57 to go from, my soul is in the midst of lions, to, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They dug a pit in my way, but they've fallen into it themselves. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So both before and after David is delivered from his enemies, he's praying for God's glory. Christ similarly often prayed for God to be glorified through his actions, as we learned in John last year. Commentator James Hamilton writes that along these lines, believers today should think through their lives and God's purposes. As we pray, we should beseech God to make his name great in our lives, in accordance with the way the New Testament says that he will do just that. By keeping us faithful through our sufferings, by completing the good work he began in us, and by presenting us blameless before himself because of our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are with us in the good times and the bad. Thank you that you will redeem the brokenness of this world. When we are downcast, help us to turn to you and to continue to praise you in faith. Give us boldness in proclaiming your faithfulness to others, and help us to seek your glory in all things. Amen.